Good morning to everyone. How's everyone doing? Good. Well, as you can see, the topic today is a good, heavy-duty theological concept, the image of God. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to start off then talking about spitting images. Right? You know what a spitting image is? Someone that looks sort of like another one in the same family? So here we have spitting images. A couple weeks ago, we spent down at the Jersey Shore as a family, and my grandson Finley was down there. And the talk from a number of people that saw him and saw us said that more of the resemblance is of the McKenzie family than of the Hess family. However, the message today is not about the spitting image between a McKenzie and a Hess. It's about the spitting image between God and us, between God and us. God said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just think about that for a minute. God created us in his image. I'll tell you right now that there is no thing more important to us, other than maybe God himself, than the fact that he created us in his image. He didn't create the animals that way, just us. So if you think about it, would the Bible even have been written if we weren't created in God's image? Would Jesus have come down to die for us if we weren't created in God's image? Do you see how important it is, the fact that we are created in the image of God? We have a tremendous value to God because he created us in his image. The question then becomes, what does it mean that we're created in the image of God? Does it mean we have a body like God? Here's a, I don't know if you can see that all the way in the back, read it, but it's a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip. And Calvin, the boy, is there and he's like, "Made in God's own image, yes sir." And his pet stuffed tiger is, "God must have a goofy sense of humor." Right? No, it's not our bodies that God created in his image. A lot of people, a lot of artists have tried to picture what it means to be God. Picture God. Here's one from the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel from Michelangelo, The Creation of Adam. And there's God on the right, kind of flying in the sky, held up by the cherubim. What's the problem with trying to create a picture of God? What's the problem with that? What? We're limited, okay. What's that?
Idolatry,
okay. Well, how about this? Has anyone seen God?
No.
If you haven't seen him, how could you draw a picture? And what's the other problem?
Creating him to fit our image.
The other problem is that God doesn't have a body. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and truth." So God doesn't have a body that we can make an image of him. So what does it mean then that we are made in God's image? An image is still a picture, right? So if the image of God is a picture, how do we understand that? Many people have tried then to explain what it means to be created in the image of God. Because it turns out the Bible itself doesn't tell us what the image of God is. It just says it, and that's it. And so there's a lot of theologians, a lot of people have tried to write about what it might mean to be created in God's image. One of the most common ways that people look at being created in God's image is to say, well, you know, you have the animals, and the animals were created, they're not in the image of God, but man was. And so if you look at whatever the difference is between the animals and man, and you look at the nature of man and those characteristics that make him different, that must be the image of God, because that's the difference. And so when you think about this, they list things, and they say, well, man has a creative intelligence, right? A beaver can make a beaver dam. But not only can man make a dam, man can then write about it, He can create art about it. He can have a museum of different dams, right? Man has a creative intelligence beyond animals. And man has will. Man has the ability, the knowledge, to know that there's a right and there's a wrong. And man has a conscience as well, so that conscience tells him the difference between right and wrong. And man has the capability to worship God. And so sometimes people take these lists of these different characteristics and say, okay, this, because these are different from the animals, this must be what it means to be made in the image of God, these things that are different. But there's a couple problems with this. The first problem is that someone else fits into these definitions. Can you think of who? Satan. Satan fits into these definitions as well. But Satan most definitely not is made in the image of God. The problem is that God has put a tremendous value on being created in his image. And there's no such high value that God has put on Satan. Right? How do we know that God has put such a high value on man? Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." In other words, we should not kill someone else because that other person is also made in the image of God. And that's the reason we should not kill someone else, because he's God's image. James 3:9 goes even further, beginning in verse 8. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Not only should we not kill someone else, we shouldn't even curse them just because they're also made in the likeness of God. I'm afraid I'm probably going to have to remember that the next time someone cuts me off as I'm going to work, right? And you have that little bit of road rage. They're made in the likeness of God as well. So we are valued highly by God because we're made in his image, in his likeness. But as for Satan, Satan stands already condemned and already cursed. So this can't be the whole answer to what it means to be made in the image of God. And if we can't define it this way, how do we define what it means to be made in God's image? The clue, I think, is instead of looking at the characteristics of man, right, man's characteristics, the clue is instead to look at God himself. What we're talking about is the image of God. And so what we need to do is to say, what about God does he try to communicate to us by creating us in his image? And one thing I found out is that when it says that man is created in the image of God, that the Hebrew word there for in can also mean as. That man is created as God's image. We are created to be God's image. I read a quote from someone named Klein that said, "Man does not have the image of God, nor is he made in the image of God, but man himself is the image of God." Do you get that? Not that we have been given by God some of his characteristics, but that we are that image, that picture, that reflection of who God is. There's an illustration from John Piper. And what he says, you picture a sculptor. And a sculptor creates this statue. And in that statue, he's trying to communicate something in that picture, in that image. Now suppose that same sculptor took and made 7.5 billion statues. I think if you count them, I'm a few short. But just for the argument, there's 7.5 billion statues there. We would know from that, as we looked around and all over this world, 7.5 billion statues, we'd say, wow, that sculptor's trying to communicate. He's trying to say something by this image, right? Well, why did I pick the number 7.5 billion? How many people are there approximately in this world right now? I had to look it up. Just a little about 7.5 billion. God put 7.5 billion of us on this world, created in his image, to tell others who he is, to reflect who he is. So that gives us a bit of an idea, a bit of a definition of what it means to be created in God's image. We're created to be his picture, his reflection on this world of who he is. But we still need to answer a couple of questions to kind of get a better understanding of what all this means. For example, who actually is made in God's image? Is it everyone? Or is it only Christians? I mean, how could a non-Christian reflect who God is, right? Is that possible? Well, the answer is, very simply, that when God said he created everyone in his image, back in Genesis, he didn't say, oh, this only applies to the holy people, only to the righteous people, only to those who do good. God said he created mankind, men and women, in his image, period. That was all God said. Everyone is created in God's image. Well, how do we know this from Scripture? Well, we know it because of what God told us about how much he values mankind. Do you remember Genesis 9:6 that we read before? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. God didn't say this to Adam before sin entered the world. God said this to Noah after the flood, after God had already seen that mankind had become so wicked that he wiped out almost everyone except for Noah's family, and then still said that everyone is created in the image of God and should not be killed just because of that image, whether they're wicked or not. That's the way God has told us that what it means to be made in his image, that we're made, even whether we reflect who God is or not, we're still made in his image. Well, I believe that this is a spiritual truth, then, that God created men and women in his image. And one of the things that happens is that as you, that concept of what the image of God is, that reflects all the way through all our society. Let's see if you recognize these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Right? You know where that's coming from? Well, you can read it if you see it up there. The Declaration of Independence. And I remember reading about it and seeing that people would have these different things about, well, where did Thomas Jefferson get these ideas? You know, was it from this philosopher or from that? But when I look at the concept of being created in the image of God, what I see is what was written here, that the truth is that all men are created equal because all men and women, are created in the image of God. This is kind of, to me, an implication of what it means to be created in the image of God. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just spend a little time to finish out talking about some of the image of God itself, and then I want to come back to some things like this, some practical implications of what it means to be made in God's image, like the idea that all men are created equal. The other question that I think we need to answer before we look at that is this idea of whether or not we have lost part of that image of God. God created us with it. Did we kind of lose part of it? Did sin make a difference? Did sin affect it? Did sin cause part of that image of God to be broken off or lost? And I bring this up because when you read the New Testament, it talks a lot about how we're a new creation. And if we're a new creation, kind of, well, was the old one wrong? Did the old one, is that part of that image not right? What happened in terms of that old image? That comes out in verses like this, in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Where it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, if our new self is being renewed according to the image of God, does that mean that something was wrong with the old self? How do we understand this? Well, the answer here is just to make it simple, is no. When God created us in his image, as we saw from the passage in Genesis 9, even after the fall, we're still created in his image. So how do we know this? Another illustration from John Piper talks about the idea, instead of thinking about us as statues that show that image, to think about it as mirrors, that we can picture ourselves as mirrors. And as a mirror, what we do is we reflect that image of God. That's our purpose here, to show who God is. And then what happens with sin? When sin came into the world, what happens with sin? What had happened between Eve and the serpent? The serpent told Eve that, well, you can be as wise as God. You can be like God. And Eve turned her sights, instead of on God, she turned them on herself. And she turned that mirror around so that that mirror, instead of reflecting God as it should, now only reflected herself. Still in the image, still made in that image of God, still capable of showing God, but instead reflecting only on herself. That's what happened when sin entered the world. We didn't lose any part of the image of God. We just changed the focus. And as we stayed there in the sinful state, what happened is that our mirror got layer upon layer upon layer of filth and grime added to it. That's what sin does. It distorts that reflection. We have an inability then to clearly show who God is with all that on our mirror. When by God's grace we become a Christian, God helps us clean off that mirror, get rid of that sin, so that we can once again reflect who he is. That's why it says here in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, right? A true knowledge according to the image of God, according to the image of the one who created us. This is why it is so important for us as Christians to continue to grow. Because if we don't continue to grow, if we allow ourselves to continue to cheat, to lie, to steal, to be prideful, to be jealous, to do all these things that are wrong, what happens? We go back to this. And we get again that layer of filth that covers our ability to be show others that we're made in God's image. We don't clearly show others that we're made in God's image if we're doing all those wrong things, do we? So that's why we need to continue to grow so we can reflect who God is. Do you have a sense now maybe of a little bit more about what it means to be made in God's image? That we're put here by God to show who he is. We have that ability in us to show who he is in all his different ways. What I'd like to do then is to spend the rest of this time talking about some of the practical spiritual implications of being made in the image of God. The first implication I'd like to talk about comes from the tremendous value that we have to God. God loves us, and he made us in his own image. How do we know that God has this tremendous love and this value for us? Here's a picture of a guy in what's supposed to be kind of a stormy sea. The question is, would we jump in to save this guy in the stormy sea? Would we risk our lives? We may not. But now suppose that it's one of our children there, our son or daughter, in that stormy sea. A father or mother will likely jump into that stormy sea, risking their own lives, just to save one of their children. Why? Because they are made in their image, the children. We are made in the image of God. And so God loves us as a father loves his children. However, alongside this tremendous value that we have to God, we're also reminded that we didn't bring anything to this value. Right? There's nothing in this value that comes from us. Genesis 2:7 tells us about creation of man. Then the Lord God formed man of diamonds, platinum, gold, of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We need to remember that our value to God has nothing to do with who we are. Our value to God comes from the fact that we are in his image, and everything that we are reflects him. What does then this tremendous value that we have to God, what does that mean to us practically? What could we take as a practical spiritual application of that? We already mentioned two examples. One is that since we're made in God's image, we have no right to kill another person because they're also made in God's image. And we mentioned another one, that in the Declaration of Independence, that all men, if everyone's created in God's image, then everyone is equally created in God's image, and all men are therefore equal. But here we have a problem. Think back to the Declaration of Independence, right? Every man is created equal, and every man has a right to what? A right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, a right to liberty. Did that apply to slaves back then? No. The founding fathers did not consider slaves to be made in the image of God. They left them out. And that's the problem that we have. The problem is, it's the same problem that was in the Old Testament. How many times in the Old Testament did God have to go and tell Israel, wait a minute, you're forgetting about this group of people, the poor, the widows, the orphans, those who are foreigners who are living among you. You're forgetting about them. They're also made in my image, and you need to take care of them also. How often did God have to remind Israel of that? There's a verse here from Leviticus 19, part of the instructions that God gave to Israel about how we are to treat everyone who's made in God's image. Leviticus 19:9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. Right? You leave it behind. You leave a lot of extra behind. Why? You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. And here the stranger means the foreign person living among them. And why are they supposed to do this? God gives them the reason. I am the Lord your God. What he's saying there is, I am the Lord your God. And what did I do? I created you in my image. I created you to be like me, so you should be like me and show the responsibility you have to these other ones who don't have and who need. So this is easy, right? All we have to do is, if we're a farmer in Kansas, we just have to make sure we don't plow our field to the end, leave a little wheat there on the side, and don't go through and leave some wheat in the field, right? That's all we have to do now to fulfill and take care of our responsibility, right? How do we fulfill a verse like this? We're not an agricultural society anymore. What do we do practically? I think the answer is very simply that we need to still recognize our responsibility to everyone just because they're made in the image of God. Should this affect things like our view on immigration? I think it should. Should this affect things like making health care affordable to everyone? Or should we let health care just be affordable to those who can afford it? Should this affect things like education, making education affordable for everyone? Even those who, you know, they may be smart enough, they may have the ability, but maybe they're in an inner city environment, whatever it is, and they don't have enough money or don't have the opportunity. All of these things, I think, come into play here when we talk about being made in God's image, because God doesn't make any exceptions. He didn't make any exceptions in to the Israelites for those who were needy or for those who were foreigners living among them. God didn't make any exceptions when it comes to being made in his image. Now, at the same time, I should also be clear, if we're made in the image of God, it also means that we can't sit back and say, well, good, everyone else is going to take care of me then. Now, there's plenty of passages in Proverbs that tell us about laziness and about not taking care of yourself. We, since we're made in God's image, that also gives us a responsibility to ourselves to work. That doesn't absolve us from responsibility, but it means it's a shared responsibility. So that's just a quick look at one implication of being made in the image of God, that we have this responsibility to everyone because we're all made equal in God's image. Another implication comes from the instructions that God gave to man after he created him. It says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Not only did God create mankind differently by making us in his image, God also put us in charge. He put us in charge of his creation. Now, one of the things he said here is what? He said, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? It means, you know, have families, have children, raise your children. How does that reflect the image of God? Well, we are God's children. And so as we have children, we reflect God's nature, that he has children as well. God said, fill the earth. What does that mean? That means that we go spread out into all the different parts of the world and all the different geographical parts. How does that relate to the image of God? Well, I think God knew that when we did that, what would happen? We develop different cultures. We would at times appear to be different peoples. But you know what? When we're made in God's image, there's only one image of God. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter what culture we are. We're all one. And so as we all reflect together who God is, we show that God is beyond any of those cultures. And then God said, we're to rule over the earth and subdue it. How does that reflect the image of God? Well, I think, first of all, we have to be careful here and we understand this. Because when we say God says to rule over the earth, the first thing we might think is, ha, 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 good. I'm in charge now, right? That's not what it means here. Who is king? Who is the creator? It's God, right? And so what God is saying is, okay, I have created this. Now I want you to take care of it for me as my image, as my picture of who I am. You need to demonstrate how I would rule over and subdue the earth. We get a little bit of a picture of this in instructions that God gives in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 20:19, God told Israel, when you besiege a city a long time to make war against it, in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall not cut them down. You see, God is instructing Israel here, don't just willy-nilly chop down trees just because you're trying to take the city. After you take the city, how are you going to eat? We need to be responsible about how we handle the resources that God has given us on this earth. That's his message to us. That's part of what God says about ruling over the earth and subduing it. But I think that when God says that, it goes far beyond just taking care of the earth. Because when God says to rule over the earth and subdue it, all the creatures, you know what I think it includes? Us. We are also to rule over each other. And we're supposed to rule over each other together, I think. Together. God doesn't say, okay, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and choose someone to rule over you. Does he? No. He, just like he created all mankind in his image, he gives all mankind the instructions to rule over the earth. How do we possibly rule over everyone altogether? What form of government is there where everyone rules altogether? Can you think of any? You might think, well, maybe a democracy, but a democracy is a representative form of government. We all vote. And we elect a representative who then rules over us. What form of government is there where everyone rules all at the same time? How about the church? What is the form of church government? We're described as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's ultimately the ruler. And we as the body follow him. We don't have individual leaders among the body. We have different roles. Some have more authority, some have less. But as far as how the church is ruled, it's ruled all together. In 1 Corinthians 12, God gives us some instructions about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. He says in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, what's different here is that it doesn't talk about individuals, does it? We're members. We're members of the body. The biggest difficulty I think we have, in trying to understand what it means to rule together is that we view ourselves as individuals. That's a huge part of American culture, isn't it? We think about America as a country of individuals. We have individual rights. We say, you know, I've got mine, and I know what to do, and I'll take care of this. And everything is focused on the individual. But not in God's church. In God's church, we're all members ruling together. It's a whole different concept. And you can see how good a job we've done of it, right? Because there's only one type of church. There's no other denominations, right? No. We've messed this up very badly, haven't we? How many different types of denominations are? Because everyone has said, I have a better idea. I know how to do this right. Instead of looking to the head of the body, which is Christ, to say, this is the way, and we should follow in it. So, the issue we have here in reflecting God's image properly is that we need to reflect it. We need to reflect it as a body altogether. We need to rule altogether. How does this group leadership then, how does this also show the image of God? The group leadership, this kind of ruling altogether. In Genesis 1:26, what did God say when he created man? He said, then let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God didn't say, let me make man in my image. Why? Because God is a Trinity. God is three persons in one. We don't understand it, but that's who God is. And so when we look at the church as being a body of many, all serving Christ, we're showing and reflecting that image of who God is, that plurality. Even that word God here in this verse is not the Hebrew word El for God. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is God plural, God more than one. God is more than one. He's a Trinity. And so even as we as a church come together and rule together, we show who he is. So what does this mean? Well, this means we can't think about ourselves as an individual in the church. We're a member together. We're responsible to each other one. And in the church, then, we each have a role to fill. The church can't have 9 eyes and no feet. It won't get anywhere, right? We have to not view ourselves as individuals, and we have to fulfill that role. Last week, we had a men's breakfast. And at the men's breakfast, we started talking trash. Right? You know what that means when you talk trash, you talk sports or something like that, and you trash someone. Well, we were really talking trash. I mean, we were talking trash cans. And Jack Colby said, you know what? When the trash can is full, empty it. Don't kind of like walk on by as if it's not there. Think about the next person. We're members of the church. And as members of the church, we don't think about ourselves. We think about others. And then I was thinking also about roles. Many of you have gotten a little sheet of paper from Allie that lists these organizations that help people. Allie has taken on herself the role of figuring out how to help other people. We each have a role to fill in the church. We need to find that role because the church needs feet, the church needs eyes, the church needs elbows, the church needs hands, the church needs knees. We need to find that role and remember that in that role we function not as individuals but as members of the church. So that's a second implication from what it means to be made in the image of God. A last implication of the spiritual truth of being made in the image of God comes from the next verse, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God makes it perfectly, abundantly clear that both men and women are created in God's image and therefore created equal with one another. Now, that's not to say there's no distinction and no difference in roles. I mean, the Bible talks as well about the fact that the man was created first and then the woman has a meaning in terms of the roles. But it has nothing to do with the fact that they're equal in the image of God. It's interesting to note as well that while man was created from dust of the ground, what was woman created from? Genesis 2:21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. God didn't take a handful of dirt and said, here's a man, and another handful and said, here's a woman. God took one handful of dirt, created mankind, and then he said, I'm also going to create woman. Here's what God said when he created woman. Genesis 2:18. After creating man, God said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, guys, before you get all excited and think, oh, helper, I mean, that means I get, you know, I don't have to worry about getting a drink from the fridge. I don't have to worry about changing the channel, right? The word helper here means kind of co-helper. It means helper of the same type. It's a helper in the same likeness, the likeness of God. That's what that helper is. It's a helper that's equal to man in God's eyes. Now, the other thing that, in case that's not enough for you guys, to realize that the woman is more than just someone that's going to fetch you things, right? What does God say here after he created man? He says it's not good. Not good for man to be alone. What did God say after he created woman at the end of the sixth day? It was very good. So just keep that in mind, guys. If you ever start thinking that women are anything different or less than a man, only together with women are we very good. Alone, not good. So part of the way then, as you think about it, you start thinking about, well, how can a... I'm sorry, I have one more thing on that. In terms of the roles of men and women, in the New Testament, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, describe it again, that relationship and that equality of women and men. He says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of the man, nor is man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man, right? Woman was made from a rib taken from man. So also man has his birth through the woman, from his mother. Why? Because all things originate from God. God made us in his image, male and female, he created us. We're together as men and women. So how do we understand what it means to be male and female and therefore reflect what it means to be made in God's image? How does that tie into being made in God's image? Well, the first thing you might think about is marriage, right? But I don't think marriage is the entire answer. Marriage can reflect who God is. But there's a couple of things. For example, Jesus taught us that in heaven, there won't be any marriage. So if we're made in God's image, when we're together with God, you would think that if being married was part of being made in God's image, there would be marriages in heaven, but there aren't. And Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, Paul says that it's good also not to be married. It can be spiritually beneficial because then you don't have to worry about your spouse. You only have to worry about serving the Lord. It can be good. It can be better to even to be single. So if that's the case, marriage can't fully show the image of God. So how does marriage show the image of God? What does it mean for men and women together to show what the image of God is? In Ephesians 5, 22 and 25, Paul gives some instructions about marriage. First, he says to wives, in verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he says to husbands, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's important here is that parts that have been underlined, the fact that we're doing this for the Lord. Not the fact that marriage has anything to do with it, but as we, as men and as women, whether we're married or not married, but as we show our subjection, just like the church is subject to Christ the head, as we show our subjection to God, we show God's image. And as we, men and women, married and unmarried, as we show sacrificial love to others, we show the image of God, because that's how Christ loved us. You see how marriage can show it, but it goes beyond marriage to how we relate to God that shows his image as male and female. Well, that being the case, what can we take then as kind of a practical implication of being made male and female as images of Christ? To me, the implication that stands out is just the very fact that God declared male and female made in his image. He didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't mention that with regard to the animals, but he mentioned it with regard to us. Why is that so important? And I guess what I'm saying is that it is so important, rather. It is so important. So that what happens when that male and female relationship is broken? We read about that in the news everywhere, don't we? All the broken male-female relationships. Not only failed marriages, but sexual immorality, about sexual harassment, sexual abuse, sexual discrimination, right? We hear about all those things. And they all seem to affect us very strongly. Why do they affect us so strongly? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin," and it's talking here about sexual immorality, "every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Do you remember Adam and Eve and how Eve was created? Eve was created from what? Apart from Adam's body. When we sin, male and female, what do? We're sinning against a part of our own body. Adam declared what Eve was made, "flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones," right? When we sin against the other sex, we're creating a break of what God intended to be made in his image and to kept in proper balance. So what do we have to do then? I think we have to be very careful as individuals. I have to be very careful in any situation that involves men and women to make sure that I am keeping everything in a proper balance, at a proper perspective, that I understand that women are equal and that we have different roles. And as soon as we start to break from that proper perspective that we're equal but we have different roles, things start to fall apart and the sexual immorality becomes possible. The good news is that God has promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man, and that God will, with the temptation, make a way out that we will be able to bear up under it. God has provided a way out. Sometimes that way out is what it says here in 1 Corinthians 6:18, to flee, to get away. Sometimes that's the best thing. But in any case, whatever we need to do, we need to keep those male-female relationships in their proper perspective, equal and yet with the different roles. Well, that's been just a quick look at a couple of different implications of what it means to be made in God's image. I hope you'll all continue just to think about this, because as I mentioned at the beginning, it is kind of a theological truth that we've been made in God's image. What does that mean? And the Bible doesn't spell this out. But I think hopefully this gives us a little better idea of what it means and what our responsibilities are then, because we're made in his image. We have a responsibility to everyone else who's made in God's image to treat them responsibly. Let's close in prayer. Lord of glory, we come humbly before you as we're reminded of your great nature and your character. We're reminded that you are the Creator God, the God who made this whole world and the God who made us. Made us fearfully and wonderfully, and especially made us in your image, Lord God. We are made in your image. We're made to reflect and show others who you are. Father, I pray that each one of us might take to heart the idea that we need to properly show who you are, and that we will show it in all different areas of our life, just because we understand that we have this responsibility to others, because they're also made in your image. And this, we have this responsibility to treat others properly because they're made in your image. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us all now as we go our separate ways, that we'll keep in mind that you are our God and that you reign supreme and that we are your servants. In your name, Amen.